Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Sing aloud to God, let the people shout before his throne. Hallelujah, sing aloud to God, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise his name. From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise his name. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise his name. From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise his name. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord.
Amen to that song. So I heard a little clap over here. So for the next song, there's actually X's. Where you see an X, you may clap. Just letting y'all know. All right, let's get some clapping on.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise.
Be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings.
Lord,
we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest.
Lord,
we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this space, this time with you, this time with each other, Lord. Let the words that are sung today be glorifying to you, Lord. Let us be focused on the worship and not the words. Let's be focused on our hearts and not our voices, Lord. Let us know that you listen to more than just what we're singing, but what we're feeling at the moment, Lord. Please bless the words that are spoken during the sermon. Please bless this prayer and bless the time that we have here together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so this next song was actually a request. I will not mention who it was, but it was a fantastic request. And I think that brings a good point. If y'all want a song that we've not sung in a long time, please tell me, tell Alex, tell Chris. And if we know it, we will sing it. And Tom, yes, I know. Ancient words, yeah, I know. All right, for this song, I think we need to stand back up. This is one where it starts with the altos, and then the bass comes in, and then the tenors, and then the sopranos. For simplicity's sake, to keep things in rhythm, I'm just going to sing the alto the entire time. Chris is going to come in on the bass, and then he's going to switch to tenor, then he's going to switch back to bass. But if you know your part, sing loud. If you don't know your part, just sing the alto with me. Cool? All right. Oh, that's how I see it.
Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love.
Fantastic job. All right, y'all may be seated.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithful in loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Song before communion.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I am the Lord that strengthens thee. I am the Lord that strengthens thee. I am the Lord that strengthens thee.
Good morning. Does everyone have a cup? If not, you can raise your hand. We'll send one out to you. Okay. All right, folks. Well, we made it through the first week of the new year. You know what that means? It's about time that we all failed our New Year's resolutions, right? Just out of curiosity, how many here made a New Year's resolution this year? Raise your hand if you made a New Year's resolution. Okay. Now, let's really see how brave you are. Of those, keep your hands up. Of those who made a New Year's resolution, put your hand down if you failed it already. Okay, we got a few brave souls here. The rest of you, I guess, are just real committed. I don't know, we need to be more like you. But don't feel so bad, because 23% of people quit in the first week on their New Year's resolutions. 36 make it past the first month, and only 9% will successfully keep their New Year's resolution for the whole year. Notice I put my hand down whenever I asked who was keeping the resolution. I made a resolution that I was going to make it to the gym every weekday for this whole entire year. Okay, I made it to Friday and realized I'd rather go home and play video games, so that's what I did, right? Already failed it. But you know, and maybe I'm just being too nice on myself here, I don't think that makes me a bad person necessarily, right? Even though I failed my resolution, next week I can kind of go forward and, you know, hopefully, you know, I'll do a little bit better next week, and maybe I'll make it there on Friday. Maybe I'll make it all 5 days. But even if not, as long as I keep trying and going forward, I think that's really the important thing here. And when we're thinking about this, you know, and we come to the Lord's table here this morning, of course we're commanded on the first thing that we do every single week is to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. The blessing that God gave us, the grace that he extends to us, because of that sacrifice. And we're thinking about resolutions. At the beginning of every week, when we take the bread and we take the cup, is that not a resolution in and of itself? When you start the week off and you think, what are you doing? First off, yes, you're remembering that sacrifice. But secondly, you're resolving that this week, the first thing that I do this week is I'm going to commit myself to following Jesus and the teachings and his principles. So this week, whenever we approach the table and we take these emblems, I want you to think about that. Regardless of what happened last week, where any of us fell short or anything like that, this is a new week. This is a clean slate and a time for us to make that resolution that this week we're going to do all that we can to follow Jesus and keep his teachings. So let's think about those things when we go to God in prayer here. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and the blessing to be able to worship you here on this Lord's Day morning. We thank you for your Son who was given to die on the cross for us and for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask that you bless this bread that represents his broken body on the cross and ask that you help us to take it in a manner that is pleasing and worthy in your sight. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Give thanks for the cup. Dear Lord, we come to you again asking your blessing on this cup that represents your Son's blood that was shed on the cross for us. We ask you to help us take it in a manner that is pleasing and worthy in your sight, and also help us to commit to following the teachings of Jesus, to be more like him in our lifetime throughout this week and even beyond. Be with us, keep us, forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Now, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, but because it's a convenient time for us to take up an offering, because of COVID, you can do it online, you can give on the way out before you leave today, but these funds will go towards helping people in the community and also furthering the work of our church in the community. So if you'll go to God in prayer with me on that. Dear Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you bestow upon us every single day. Our families, the shelter that we have, the food that we have to eat at our table, all the numerous blessings that you have given to us and that you continue to give to us. We know that you say you love the cheerful giver, and we want to be a tool for you in our communities. So help us to give back and to further your work and help those who may be in need. We ask you to be with us until we can come back here again to worship you. Keep us, take care of us as we go our separate ways. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Okay, kiddos. It's that time. And she's off. Let's sing them out. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me. All right, we got to stretch it out. Let's stand for the swung song before Steve comes up and blesses us. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing.
All of my heart I sing.
Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing.
All of my heart I sing.
Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord.
All of my heart I sing.
Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord.
Well, where are we today? You can say, of course, that we are in a building. We're in a church building. in Kanawha City, West Virginia, maybe sitting in a pew. That's where we are. Why are we here? Might be a better question. Well, we're here because we have a church service. We're here to worship God. We're here to interact with other people. There might even be answers that aren't as good. Why are we here? I'm here because my parents made me be here. I'm here because my spouse wants me to be here. There may be some reasons like that that honestly happen. But I could also say, what did you expect to happen today? And for the most part, we expect the ritual. We expect the routine. We expect things to go like they've always gone. Probably the most different thing from week to week will be the sermon. But other than that, it's going to pretty much be what we're used to, pretty much what we've heard before. Sometimes the way that we look at a church service, the way that we look at worship, it kind of shows in how we evaluate it. In fact, this is kind of the big point I want to make today and that I want to challenge. But sometimes the way that we think about church, the way that we think about assembly, the way we think about the worship service, it's kind of shown by our sometimes easy absence or even our casual presence when we're there. Now, this is hard to say, but I hope you can follow what I mean. There are many of us, and I'll hold up my hand like you did, that work harder at going to work when we feel bad than we do at going to a worship service when we feel bad. We're easier to be dissuaded on Sunday morning than we are on Monday morning or even on Friday morning, certainly on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning. That's middle of the work week, and we'll put out a little more effort for that. Sometimes that just happens, and it just shows how we're valuing things. And that goes beyond any words that we say. I mean, if we're saying all the time, it's the most important thing I do, and yet it's not the thing that I dig the most to get to. So I'm really looking at my evaluation. It can be an easy miss. It can be something where, you know, we sit and read other things while the service is going on around. And sometimes I hear things like this, you know, more than 500 miles from here and more than 10 years ago. I'm not talking about anyone here. But you'll hear things like, that didn't meet my needs. It's very much about, you know, I came with certain expectations, my expectations were not met. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, I need to go somewhere else. At which point I would always say, to find what? Because we as humans, we are so restless, we're so discontent. We say it's not here, it must be someplace else. And even though we know that the grass is always greener on the other side, we still believe the grass is greener on the other side. We still keep going. Now, it may be legitimate. I'm not saying that there aren't reasons for people to go to a different place. There absolutely are. And I've encouraged people from time to time to say, you might be able to serve better in this other place. But that's the real issue. Can I serve better in some other place? Not, will I be entertained better, or will I have some subjective feeling? In fact, we have recently found artifacts, I guess I can say it, from people who actually listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. But what we don't know is what the people thought as they were sitting there listening to it. And there were some reporters, I guess, or some historians that were actually kind of noticing what was going on. While Jesus was delivering the Sermon on the Mount, some of the people were just reading the bulletin. Some of the people had taken the kids to children's worship, and they were kind of slowly making it back. They miss all the Beatitudes. They just didn't make it back in time to hear that sort of thing. Some of the people were sitting there watching Jesus and listening to him, and they're saying, you know what? He's kind of common. He's kind of ordinary. You know, he's like a carpenter's son. What's he got that I need? But there were other people listening to Jesus that said, what is he talking about? He's too highfalutin. He's trying to throw a bunch of words at us that we haven't heard before. And then there were others, and this one was pretty common, by the way, that said, well, he ain't no John the Baptist. They had heard John preach before, and John could bring it. John could make you feel the heat of hell. He could talk about laying the axe to the root, and the fire has already begun, and separating the wheat from the chaff and burning that stuff up. And then here comes Jesus. Oh my goodness, love your enemies. Yeah, I just think it's always been around. I just think that it's always been tempting for us to think about things and to look at things other than what would really be important in especially this assembly. It is so rare for people to be seeking what we really truly need, what we really truly need, what is really missing from our lives, if something is missing, is the presence of God. And so if I was to ask again, where are we? We're in the presence of God. Why are we here? It is good for us to worship God. And I love the ambiguity of that sentence. It is good for us to worship God. That's the right thing for you and me to do. It is good for us to worship God. We will benefit from worshiping God. It's good for us to be here. And it's right for us to be here. It is good to worship God. What do we expect to happen today? Expected to commune with God and to meet with his people. It's a big deal, in other words. I'm going to start a worship series. And the purpose of this series, really, I've got about two broad purposes. And I'm not going to hide the ball here. The first purpose is I want us to ask better questions about worship. I've heard lots of things discussed about worship. And frankly, at times, the questions are kind of ill-formed. So I want us to ask better questions about worship. I want us to move from my needs and sort of a self-propelled view of worship to a centering on God. If I was going to use the highfalutin words, I would say, I want us to move from an anthropological look at worship to a theological look. So the anthropological look is what all the books are written about. It's how you sing the best way. It's how you structure your service to be conducive to seekers. It's what you do to keep kids engaged. It's what you do to keep the old people from being bored. And it's very much centered on the people. And a theological approach to worship is one that says first and foremost is who's God. And it doesn't consider thinking about God to be a waste of time. And why are we talking about all this high theology? You know, well, what's that got to do with what I do on Monday? Well, if we don't understand how understanding God affects what we do on Monday, then we need to work on that some more. Because it's the view of God that really shapes who we are, not the rules, not the guidelines. It's who we understand God to be, because God is who we're modeling ourselves after. In our particular movement, the Stone Campbell movement at large, our theology tends to emphasize the anthropological part of it. We tend to very much emphasize, we oftentimes have thought of the worship service as being an evangelistic thing. You know, I want my neighbor to come to Christ, so I'll invite him to church, because then something will happen there that will evangelize him. We have also, in Stone Campbell movement, our verse tends to be the Hebrews 10:25 verse, that we come together to provoke one another to love and good works. In fact, I have heard it said before that the main purpose of the worship service is for the people to encourage one another. Not that that's a side purpose, that's the main purpose, is we come together to worship one another. I want to challenge all of that throughout this series, that sort of puts things on people first. And I want to put God first. I want to think about God first and to think about God and why we come together and worship God. As I do that, you could kind of think of it as secondly. This is not something where I'm going to look at like five acts, that sort of thing. But I'm looking instead at the air that we breathe. I'm looking, for example, at how we actually view, and I probably won't talk that much about what we actually do. The funny thing about Scripture, there's a number of things about Scriptures. We sometimes do things, I talked about this last week about the daily Bible reading. We sometimes do things that if you read the Bible a lot, you would say, you know what, it's not in there. Some of the stuff that we get so wrapped around the axle about is actually not in Scripture. Some of the things that we think are a big deal, the writers themselves didn't think about doing it. Like with all the writing Paul did, and with all the writing Luke did, why couldn't they just give us a simple order of worship? Why couldn't they just say, this is the structure. This is how you do it. It's a song, a prayer, two songs, communion service. Why? No place do we see anything like that. And yet, have you ever seen people get upset because the order got changed? You know, why do we care about that when the Scripture apparently doesn't care anything about that? So much of what we argue about in worship, so much about what Christians have divided over in worship, the text doesn't even address. And so if we could get to where we're addressing what the text is addressing, when we're worrying about worship and realizing that if my main hobby horse about worship never came up, it could be because it doesn't come up in Scripture. And so we're really not going to be talking about how you dress and whether it's okay to use pew seats versus theater seats, or whether it's okay to do it in the round, or whether it's okay to use PowerPoint or any of these other things that the text is absolutely unconcerned with, which are the things that usually kind of get our blood pressure rolling if something gets our blood pressure rolling. Paul, should we sing happy clappy songs or should we sing really weirdly quiet hymn songs? You know, how does the music work? How long should a church service be? If you can't get it said in this amount of time, it shouldn't be done, right? You know, where does all that come from? Well, I want to move away from that. It comes from, frankly, that focus on five acts, which makes us become more technocrats in worship than people who are actually engaged in relationship with God. So I want to move us in that direction as much as possible. I'm talking about orienting ourselves in time. And when I say in time, I mean like the whole span of time. That Jesus is the center of time. He's the center of our relationship with God. He's there at creation. He will be there at new creation, and we've already experienced new creation. If anyone has been baptized into Christ, that person is new creation. So we're already experiencing new creation in Christ, and that will one day be consummated in all of creation. So in the meantime, what you can see is Jesus mediates the presence of God. And so when we talk about worship, and we talk about, you know, what we do in the assembly especially, we're going to be talking about Jesus. It's going to be thinking about Jesus. It's going to be thinking about God. We're going to be thinking about how Jesus mediates the presence of God. Jesus is our mediator. And that verse is not talking about the form of our prayers. That verse is not saying that we need to tag in Jesus' name before we say amen. That's not what it means to be a mediator. It's bigger than that. And it's not that technical. Jesus is our mediator. There is no way to God the Father except through Jesus. That's what it means to be the mediator. He's the way that we get there. And he is our mediator now. He is our mediator to the Father as we're here today. So I want to start this this lesson series with some thoughts from Genesis. If I had a title for this, I would call it Created for Worship. That God created, and none of us know why he created. I sometimes just like to drive myself crazy by thinking, like, if I was God, why would I create the universe? If I was God, why would I create people? And if I did create people, why would I like them more than cats? Because I think sometimes I like cats better. You know, so what is it exactly that God is doing when he creates, and why does he do this? In Genesis 1 through 3 especially, we get language that is trying to communicate to us what God's relationship is to creation, what our relationship is to creation, what our relationship is to God, and what our relationship is to one another. It's actually not how to construct a universe from nothing at all. That's not what Genesis 1 through 3 is about. It's about those four questions. And as we look at that, the short answer that I want to suggest today is that we're created for worship, whatever that might mean. God inhabits the garden, so we'll truncate this down. In the beginning, the earth is formless and void. So technically, Genesis 1:1 doesn't start from nothing. It starts with an earth that's just a lump of clay. So in the beginning, the earth is formless and void, and water covered the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering above the water. And then that's the begin. That's the setting. And then God does his thing. And it's described as being done in 6 days, and then the seventh day, a rest, which is trying to communicate something to us really about the rest. Why does God rest on the Sabbath day? If you are being billed by a contractor, I bet you've never received a bill that says, worked for 40 hours, you know, $1,000, and also took a day off afterwards. That's just not something that we talk about. So the reason why we tack on a day at the end of the week, where supposedly nothing really happens, is that the whole point of telling the creation is about that last day. It's showing us that something is special there. Rest. What does that mean? You know, God was tired, he took a nap. That's not what rest means. It means God settled down there. God, in the seventh day, took his seat. Earth is his throne. Earth is his chapel. Earth is his palace. And in the seventh day, he moved in. He fixed it all up, and then in the seventh day, he went in there. And our early experience with God was an experience of unmediated presence. Adam didn't have to go through Jesus to get to God. Adam didn't have to go through a priest to get to God. It was unmediated presence. It was completely the intimacy that God had in mind for the creation from the very beginning. And so in that unmediated presence of God, we come to a verse in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And that's the thing that I want to mention first of all, is that sometimes, believe me, I used to do this. So here I'm repenting of something I've said that's probably on tape somewhere in the past. Because somewhere in the past, I know that I've said that work was a part of the curse. That God put this curse on people whenever they disobeyed. And part of what comes from that is you have to work. That's wrong. Work comes in Genesis 2 and verse 15. They are put there to take care of and work the land. They are to work it and care for it. There's various translations for what's talking about here. But it's wanting to make sure that we don't miss it either way. You know, some people, when they go out in the country, they kind of sit there and they watch it, and it's wonderful and beautiful, and they never get up out of their lawn chair. Okay, that would be the mistake if we didn't hear the first word, which is work. And so they're to work the land. Some people, when they work the land, don't really take time back to appreciate it. And some people, when they work the land, just destroy it. So it's not that either. If my work is just destroying the earth, I'm forgetting about the last part of the assignment, which is to care for the earth. So I work it and care for it. The obligation of humans before sin entered in the world was to work and take care of the earth. Now, I think it's important to notice that that's a partnership, because we would all recognize that humans can't make it rain. Humans can't make plants grow. Humans don't know how all of this happened. And so we work it and take care of it in partnership with God. So the beginning of Genesis has us in this close relationship with God, this close partnership with God. The presence of God changes things. It makes places holy. In Exodus chapter 2, we have the example of Moses going before, out taking care of his sheep. And I don't know if any of you have ever done anything like that before. I can't really connect to the sheep thing, but I can connect to the cattle thing. Going out into a cow's field, and walking around that, thinking of that as a holy place, when you also need to watch where you're stepping, because not everything there seems real holy. And yet, as Moses is out there in sheep land, he's out there in land where he's taking care of sheep, there's a bush that is burning. It's this vision of a bush that is burning, yet it's not being consumed. So it's like a fire, but it's not actually burning. And the voice tells him, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. Well, how many years had Moses tilled that soil, worked that soil, walked with the sheep there, and it had never occurred to him before that it was holy ground? What made it holy ground? Well, it wasn't because there was some dedication ceremony. What made it holy ground was the presence of God. So if God is there, it's a holy place. It doesn't need anything other than that to be a holy place. The sheep field where Moses was is a holy place because God is there. And this is a holy place not because it's a church, but because God is here. The assembly is holy because God is here. Now, in the Genesis story, we have told to us the loss of the presence of God. That sin comes into play. And that because sin comes into play, that the relationship changes between God and the humans. Specifically, that they will now experience this curse and difficulties. And at the end of it, that they're being driven out of the east side of the Garden of Eden. And they're not going to be allowed to come back in. It's guarded by cherubim. So, you know, whatever the story is trying to communicate to us, and whatever the details are that we could disagree with, we have to agree upon this. That the relationship between God and humans has changed. We absolutely have to say that's what the text is saying. The relationship between God and humans has changed. It's not as intimate as it used to be. It's not as easy as it used to be. Now there's going to be roadblocks ahead of us. Now we've got to deal with thorns and death and stuff that we didn't have to deal with before. But there is still this move from God to continue to have a relationship with us. The presence of God has been removed. The presence of God is no longer unmediated, but God immediately begins to work on bringing us back to him. And the rest of the story of the scripture, frankly, is the story of God's bringing his presence back to us, us experiencing presence in various ways, and finally experiencing his presence in the most unique way in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Gospel of John is about. That here's where we saw his glory. We saw his glory when he became a man. When he lived among us as a man, we actually got an idea then of what God is like. And before that, it was a little trouble for us, but now it's mediated. It's between us and God with Jesus providing the way. Okay, other thoughts from Genesis. That's about the presence. The presence is really a big part of Genesis 1 through 3. There's an implication that I want to draw out because I think it'll get important later, and that is that God created humans to worship him. Now, that sounds like a simple thing and an obvious thing, but I want you to think about what that says. God created humans to worship him, all right? God didn't create spirit beings to worship him. He didn't create another form of angels to worship him. Not that we know of. Okay, I'm not going to argue about all that stuff because that's one of those things the scripture, frankly, doesn't talk that much about. But he created humans. He created these things out of dirt. He pulled the dirt together. He fashioned us. He fashioned our ancestors. And he breathed life into us. And so it is in this human form that we worship God. You know, I like to practice some spiritual disciplines, and I like to encourage other people to do spiritual disciplines. But one thing I'll tell you about the spiritual disciplines, no matter what discipline you do, no matter how many of the spiritual disciplines you practice, you will always do them in your body. The most spiritual thing you will ever do for God will still be done in your body. We are human beings, and our humanity is not necessarily a detriment to our worship of God. Because when God first created us, our humanity was the vehicle through which we would worship God. So if we could restore our relationship with God, or to say it better, if we could allow God to restore our relationship with him, even the very purpose of my existence, the why am I here question, which, as we've noted before, is the largest and most common existential question. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? If we let God repair the relationship between us and him, we have the answers to that. I am here to worship God. I am created to further his will. I am here to partner with God in what he wants to do. That is all about God creating us as humans, and then as human beings, we interact with God, the Great Spirit. And as human beings, we work and take care of the earth. Well, as I mentioned before, I've already talked about worship a little bit, but I just want to emphasize upon that once again. The relationship between work and worship and what we think of as assembly, when you look at like the linguistics behind all that, it's very, very tight, actually. It's very, very tight. We exist in worship, for worship, by worship. What worship does is it defines us, it molds us, it sustains us, it makes us who we are. I don't have time to develop this now, but I'm just going to say it as an assertion. We become like what we worship. And so if you look at a person, if you really see what their character is, you will know what that person values. You will know what that person values as the highest value. You will know what that person worships because we become like what we worship. That's why thinking about God is not a waste of time for people who want to follow him. Thinking about God, in fact, is a very important thing for us to do because we want to become like him. And we become like what we worship. So that's one of the things that worship does. But in Genesis 2:15, the verse that I already looked at with us, you know, to work and care for the earth. That word for work is oftentimes used for worship. So it's not to worship the earth, but the idea comes in with the service idea, the work idea, the work of the people. the work that is assigned to the people. You know, maybe some of you will recognize what that word literally is in another language. It's liturgy. That's what liturgy means. Liturgy means the work of the people. And so sometimes I think we can divorce where worship is supposed to happen. We kind of got the world over here. In fact, I've heard people contrast the real world from like the world where we worship. Nothing could be more false. Remember, he created us to worship him. So our physicalness isn't something that's the real world, and then the God world is the different world. The God world is the real world. The created world is the one that follows it. The shadow world is the world that we see around us. The real world is the one that we're headed to. And so the work of the people, the liturgy, the work of the people is to worship God. Liturgy has come to be for us nothing more than a phrase about worship. Liturgy means worship. So we come together and we worship. But liturgy means the work of the people. What am I supposed to be doing? Worshiping God. That's the work of the people. I'm to be worshiping God. That's the work. That's why I'm here. Why am I here? To worship God. Why was I created? To worship God. To have that intimate relationship with him, to move more and more into that relationship, is truly the work of the people. We have lost the presence of God in the garden, absolutely, but we're going to trace this journey to a place where we meet someone called Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. He has returned. He is building that relationship back. Our future is that we will once again live in God's best intentions, the best intentions he had from us from the very beginning, which sin came in and hurt and really messed up, but it didn't destroy, because the best intentions of God will not be frustrated. And so we worship. We're anticipating that last day. That's what this is. This is who we are. This is not just a check off on Sunday morning. It's where we touch base with God, we come back with one another, and we realize what our very highest purpose is. Well, may the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. It is our tradition here to sing an invitation song at the close of the sermon. And if you want to make any kind of a public response to the gospel call, we encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
It's
Scripture says to give thanks to the Lord for His good. His love endures forever. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day and for this time that You've given us to assemble together here in this church building, to worship You and to sing praises, to learn more of You, that those things that would draw us closer to You. Father, we pray Your blessings would be upon each one here, and we pray also for those who couldn't make it today, whether it be due to illness or travel or whatever their situation may be. Father, we thank You for Jesus and the sacrifice He gave and what that sacrifice means to us, the hope of an eternal home in Your kingdom. Father, we pray for this congregation that You'd be with us, You'd be with the leaders thereof, and that You would help us to be that light here in the community for others they may see. Father, as we leave this building now to go our separate ways, we pray that You'd be with each one, that You would be with us throughout the week, and that we might live in a way that honors You. And Father, we thank You for all that You do for us, and we just ask that You'd be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.